All right. Well, good morning, church. Hey, do you believe?
Amen.
Come on now. There may be some of you in the room who are like, oh, I'm not really sure that I believe. And you're walking through a season of doubt. And listen, I want you to know that that happens. And that's real. And the Lord is faithful to you even in the midst of those doubts. So if that's where you are, let me just encourage you this morning to keep on trusting. When it's hard to believe, keep on believing. And I don't know if you recognize this, but one of the reasons why we get together every single Sunday and we sing and we lift our voices in praise and all those kinds of things, one of the reasons that we do that is to remind ourselves when our hearts want to doubt, these songs that we sing, these words that we let ring out from our lungs and our mouths and all those kinds of things, the reason we do that is to remind ourselves and to remind each other of what we believe. So you'll hear me talk about this a lot, but man, I got my start in ministry as a worship leader. And I would always try to encourage people to think, like, you go from not singing because whatever excuse you have, right? I don't like the sound of my voice and, you know, all those sorts of things. And then the Lord convicts you. He's like, hey, but I made your voice, right? And I'm worthy of your praise. So lift your voice to me. So then you go to singing and you're singing because God is worthy of it. But then there's another level that I want to press you to. Because you don't just sing because the Lord is worthy of your praise. You sing because you want to remind and encourage your brothers and sisters in the room of what is true. There's somebody in this room, if you're walking through a season of faith, there's somebody in this room who's not. They're walking through a season of doubt and struggle. And I want you to lift your voice to remind them of what is true, what the Word says. So just a free reminder at the beginning of a sermon time while Brian remembers to rubber band his notes into his Bible, because I forgot to do that before I walked up here this morning. Anyway, man, I'm glad that you're here today. If you are visiting with us or new, or like I said last week, man, if you just want to have a conversation with your pastor at some point this week, this card that should be in the pocket in front of you, I want you to fill that out. Give me your name, your contact information. If I already have your phone and your email, then that's fine. Just put your name and write me a note about what the Lord is doing on your heart and why maybe you're looking for a conversation. But if you're new or visiting with us, let me ask you to fill one of these out. I want to follow up with you, get some feedback from you, hear about your experience here at the Replant, a.k.a. Southside Baptist Church, a.k.a. potentially the future Quarry Church. We're moving in that direction. Man, fill this out for me in the back and here in the front. There's a bowl that you can drop this card in at the end of the service, and then I'll get those this week. And look forward to sorting through them and connecting with you. Certainly, those of you that are given, your offerings by check or anything like that, do remember that those bowls are there. We don't pass the plate anymore. That was like a habit that Liberty got into because of COVID, and then we never brought it back. And so we've brought that habit now over to you guys as well. So just remember that that's what those bowls are there for: connect cards, tithes, and offerings. And I hope that you will give me some information on you so that I can follow up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you brought your Bible with you today, and I hope that you did. Deuteronomy 6 is where we will be. And man, I am excited. We are wrapping up a series called Watch Your Thoughts. Watch Your Thoughts. We've been talking about different ways that the enemy, that the world around us, that even we sometimes just in our fallen sinfulness get caught up in various kinds of wrong thinking, right? Anybody else struggle with wrong thinking from time to time? I know it's not just me. We all go there. Sometimes those thoughts are invasive, and you can catch them right away. And that's kind of nice when that happens, because you can say, and that's not true. That is not what I believe. And so you can push it out of your mind. Other times, those thoughts are kind of subtle. And over time, you allow it to just kind of live in your head until it plants in the ground. And then it starts to grow. And then it starts to flower and bloom and drop more seeds. And before you know it, then your mind is like the devil's playground, and you're losing that battle up here. You know what I mean? And so I wanted to encourage you over the last 4 weeks, plus today is 5 weeks, in various topics that we often struggle with wrong thinking about. So quiz you on the spot just where you're sitting. You don't have to answer out loud, but see how many, just real quick, how many topics can you remember that we have talked about, and then we'll see how you do. So the first week we started out talking about wrong thoughts. Encourage one another to watch your thoughts about the church. What is the church here for? What's the purpose of the church, and how can we live into that? The week after that, we talked about success, about winning in life. What does it mean to be successful, right? Then Jared got up, and a couple weeks ago, he preached to us about manhood, wrong thoughts that we often have about what it means to be a biblical man, a godly man who God created. And then last week, I hopped up and we talked about womanhood, about what it means and what it looks like to be a godly woman. And that provides a perfect opportunity for me to transition today. Jonathan actually sort of stole my thunder in our group time this morning, which is perfect. I'm glad you did. Because he said, man, last week I like felt like I was, you know, missing. Not, we had to get up and talk to y'all about womanhood. Like, I have no experience at being a woman, and I never will have any experience at being a woman, right? But I'm so you might think that I was more terrified to talk to you last week about womanhood than I am today when we preach to you about parenting. But man, I gotta be honest with you. Preaching about parenting scares me to death. I don't have the opportunity to execute the play when it comes to womanhood. So I can preach on that all day long. I don't try to do it, right? I can't. But when it comes to parenting, I have that responsibility. This is a very real thing in my life right now with a 12-year-old boy and a 3-year-old girl that I am trying to raise to know and love the Lord Jesus, to be responsible citizens on planet Earth, right? And to do the right thing, to live with wisdom. And so, this one scares me. And parents, if you're out there in the room, you know that this is a heavy burden that God, it's a joyful burden, but it's a heavy burden that God has called you to raise children. And once you raise them, it's never over. They leave your house and parenting continues. And I mean, that's what I hear from everybody, even though Kaylee and I are in the stage where we have kids in our house now. So we're going to look at God's word in just a moment and what he says about parenting. We're going to try and remind ourselves of some right thinking that we need to have when it comes to this topic of parenting. I do want to say, though, for anybody who's in the trenches, man, parenting is hard. It's just difficult. It is. That's my boy, by the way, I think. Parenting is hard. And it's not because kids are bad, by the way. It's because we don't have, like, all the wisdom that we need in order to lead fallen, broken, sinful children to live in the sight of a holy, awesome God. And I want to say it that way at the beginning, because here's the thing. If you try to do parenting apart from the Lord, you're not going to succeed at it. If you shoulder up with him and you take that yoke that the Lord Jesus offers to you, right, which he says is easy and light, and it doesn't always feel that way, but he's carrying us while we carry the load, shoulder the load alongside of him. If you take him up on that, parenting, as God would have it, becomes possible. Not easy, but possible. And that's what we're after. We want to honor the Lord with the way that we raise our kids. Now, if you are not a parent in the room today, I'm going to fall off the stage. If you are not a parent in the room today, then I want you to think that, man, the Lord still has a word for you, okay? So if you're a kid, I want you to know the Lord has a word for you in this time as well, okay? So let's dive into it. With that said, if you've got your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. I'm going to invite you all around the room to stand up, just as a way of honoring God's word and saying, Lord, we're here and we want to listen to what you have to say to us. And so here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. I'll read as you follow along. Moses, talking to the Israelites, and he says, this is the command, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land that you are about to enter and possess. Moses knows he's not going into the promised land. The people are going into the promised land. So he's like, hey, this is what the Lord gave me to say to you. So verse 2, do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all of his statutes and commands that I am giving to you, your son, and your grandson, so that you may have a long life, right? Granddaughters and daughters are included in that, by the way. The Bible's just using, you know, neutral language to talk to everybody, okay? Verse 3, listen, Israel, and be careful to follow these words so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That sounds like a good place to be, does it not? Verse 4, famous verse. Listen, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in the house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them down on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Brothers and sisters, if you don't already know it, you will know it by the end of today. God's pretty serious about his word. The reason is because God knows that his word is life-giving. And he wants you, he wants me, to have and experience life. As we lean into his word, that's what we'll experience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that you have made. We rejoice in it, and we're glad to be here. God, this has been already just an awesome day of singing of your faithfulness, singing how you never fail us, and we can trust that you never will. Singing how we are in the midst of a battle that has already been won. We're fighting a defeated enemy, and we can have confidence because of that. So, Lord, be with us today now as we look at your word, as we talk about this weighty subject of parenting, this difficult but awesome endeavor that you have called us to, and help us, Lord, to walk away from here. Not perfect parents, there's no such thing, but, Lord, parents who are willing to take the call to shoulder up next to you and parent like you would have us do it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a seat. All right, so again, as I've done throughout this series, man, I do just want to kind of betray the ending for you right here at the beginning of our time breaking down this passage in God's word. So if you grabbed sermon notes this morning and you're filling in the blanks or working through that, at the top of your sermon notes, there's a paragraph that I just want to read to you guys that as best as I can tell, man, this is what parenting is about based on God's word. So, looking along with me at that, parenting is not ultimately about raising strong, happy, and healthy kids. Those are good objectives, but that's not what it's ultimately about. It's not about raising winners instead of losers, even though some of us would prefer that. It's not about raising lions instead of sheep. It's not about preparing for your kids a generous inheritance or getting them into a great college so that they can get a great education. Parenting is not ultimately about any of those things. Here's what it's about. It's about discipling the next generation to find and follow Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. A friend of mine, when we were growing up in high school, we always used to talk. Her parents said that their mission as parents was to keep them alive and point them to Jesus, right? And one of those things you're not ultimately in control of. So keep them alive, point them to Jesus, focus on the pointing to Jesus part, right? Discipling kids to find and follow the Lord Jesus is the objective of parenting. Now, in order for us to kind of get where this passage is going, let me say it this way. Here's the thing. The passage that we read today is not ultimately like a word directly to parents. It's not a word that's spoken directly to parents. We're going to pull that point out of it because it's there, but it's kind of auxiliary. So in order to understand how we're going to get where we're going today, I'm going to set up with 2 points that will help us see what this is all about, and then 2 points of how we can apply it. So the first point on your notes is this. The family is God's plan A for society. The family is God's plan A for society, okay? We know this because of the way that he set things up in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Before the fall, before sin was ever around, God created Adam and Eve. He married them, he blessed them, he commanded them, be fruitful and multiply, go fill the earth and subdue it, rule over all the creatures that I've made, and take dominion over the earth, right? So how were the children of Adam and Eve to build a society? How were they supposed to learn how to do all of that? Well, they were supposed to learn how to do that from Adam and Eve. The parents, the family unit that they pulled together, brothers, sisters, children, grandchildren, all those people would work together in order to accomplish what God wanted to see across the earth, which is building a society. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this Magnified and echoed. Now, we fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3. We rebel against the Lord's commandments, and so parenting becomes an imperfect endeavor after that. Throughout the Old Testament, there was this heavy emphasis on the nuclear family. And there's so much that we could say about that, right? How the ancient Israelite culture, and really even just most ancient cultures, were kind of honor-shame focused, right? And so as a child, you would not do anything that brought shame to the family, because then you might get kicked out of society, and like that was a death sentence back then, right? You think of that now, like kids run away willingly. They would have never done that in these times, because that was cutting yourself off from all the chance you had at life. You could go out and you could get attacked by a lion, or you could run out of food, or you could not find any water to drink. And so society was the place where life was found. So the Old Testament, all throughout it, you see emphasized the role of parents, brothers, and sisters encouraging one another to follow the faith. Let me give you one specific example in the book of Judges. So you have the first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where Moses is preaching the Israelites and getting them set up to go into the Promised Land. Joshua, that next book, the sixth book, where the Israelites actually go into the Promised Land and they take dominion of it. And then you have Judges, right, where for a period of Israel's history, God raises up these leaders that are called judges. They're not kings, but they help people know what God wants them to do. Right at the beginning of Judges, we have this awesome experience where Israel has gotten rest from their enemies on every side. Things are good, you know. The culture around them is at bay. Their enemies know not to mess with them. They're like, we're not going to fight those guys. God's on their side. And every time we try and fight them, it goes bad for us. So we're just going to leave them alone. And Joshua is getting ready to die. And Joshua and his generation have had their kids, and that generation has now had their kids as well. And the Bible says in Judges 2, 8, and 9, it says, at that point, a generation arose that did not know the Lord. Man, think about that for a second. Their grandparents walked across a river on dry ground as the Lord miraculously held the river at bay. Like a wall of water. And you could see the fish swimming in the water, you know? And they walked by. And two generations later, the faith is extinguished. Now, ultimately, there's a word that needs to be said here about like individual responsibility and corporate responsibility, okay? Did the parents massively fail that generation? Yes, they did. It should have been absolutely impossible. Like, if the Bible had said a generation arose that rejected the Lord, that's a different story. But for the Bible to be able to say a generation arose that didn't know the Lord, that's an abysmal failure on the part of those parents and grandparents. Every generation is responsible in and of themselves to know and follow the Lord. But moms and dads, we have a responsibility to make sure that our kids and our grandkids don't become those people who do not know the Lord. If they reject them of their own choice, man, that's their decision. And we talk about how we can love them even through that to hopefully see them restored to the faith. But let it not be said that two generations down from us, a generation arose that did not know the Lord. So anyway, all throughout the Old Testament, we see this emphasis on the family. Now, in the New Testament, that emphasis is still there. And you can pick up on it in various places. The Apostle Paul is writing to, like, he's a mentor, and his mentee, his name is Timothy. Timothy's a young guy at this time, and he's learning the ropes of ministry and learning how to be a Christian and all this other kind of stuff. Paul writes to him, and he's like, hey, you know the faith that is in you that was first in your mom, and even before her, it was in your grandmother. So you can see that story of how grandmother passed it on to her daughter, and her daughter passed it on to her son. That's the point. And we see it again in the New Testament, that the nuclear family is still critically important in raising the next generation to follow Jesus. But there's an added emphasis. Rather than just being about the parents raising the next generation, the church shares that responsibility. You've heard it said, it takes a village to raise a child. True, but better said, a church raises a better child than a village. So we share the responsibility for discipling the next generation as parents are willing to bring their kids into this place or into any local church. As a church, we look at that and we say, man, we want to take responsibility alongside of you. Mom and dad, you're the primary disciple makers for your own children. But as a church, we want to stand alongside of you and help you do it. And all of us have a role to play in that. In the early church, one of the ways that their witness was most compelling is this. You know, abortion is not a new problem. Like, it's not just been since we have the science and the medicine to pull it off that it's become a problem. In ancient Rome, abortion was rampant. And what they would do is they'd just leave their babies out if they didn't want them, right? They'd just let them die of exposure, leave them outside. There are stories of Christians in the first, second, and third centuries who would go around and would find those babies and would take them to themselves and raise them in the church and disciple them to become followers of Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? Let's get that in our minds for just a moment. It's like you're looking at that and you're saying, hey, somebody left that baby to die. I'll take it, right? We'll take it as a family. We want that one. We'll take responsibility for that one. Is that our kid? Maybe not, but it can be. And we'll raise it to love and to follow after Jesus. So you see how like the responsibility extended beyond moms and dads, and it came into play for just average, ordinary people in the church. Friends, we got to have that same mindset. As a church, we have to have the same mindset. It is true that God built into the family this natural mechanism for discipleship. It's called parents. But it's also true that parents, good parents need help. And maybe bad parents need even more than that. So whenever we have an opportunity to step into the life of somebody from the next generation and train them to follow the Lord Jesus, man, we should take it. 10 times out of 10, we should take it as a church. So remember that and hang on to that. So the family, nevertheless, is God's plan A for society. But that's not the only thing that the family is God's plan A for. Number two on your notes is that the family is also God's plan A for salvation. So not just for building healthy societies, but actually for bringing people to faith, the family is God's plan A. Look back at verse 3, right? God says, Moses is speaking through God is speaking through Moses. There we go. And he tells the Israelites, I want you to know these things so that you may fear the Lord. And so that by keeping them, and then listen to what he does with the generations, he says, so that you, your son, and your grandson can have that long and prosperous life in the promised land. So how is God's deliverance of the people of Israel going to work its way out, you know, over time? Through the family, through parents in particular, as they raise their sons and daughters to follow Jesus, and then their sons and daughters raise their sons and daughters to follow Jesus. You see how God is bringing this all about through a family. And it's actually kind of cool because he patterns this not just in individual discipleship, but the whole plan of salvation comes by way of the family. Have you ever caught that? There's these segments in your Bible that if you just read them at face value, they are painful to make it through. Like, I don't know if you've ever done a Bible reading plan. You know, it's like, I'm going to read the Bible in a year today. And maybe you do, you know, pretty well through Genesis and through Exodus. And then you get to Leviticus and you're like, oh, this hurts. But let's just say that you power through and you keep going and you make it through Numbers and through Deuteronomy and all these kinds of things. You're doing really, really great. And then you come to 1 Chronicles, right? And the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles is name after name after name after name, right? This person was this person's son, and then that person had this person, and then this person had that person, and it just walks you through. This is the genealogy of Israel. This is how the 12 tribes that started with just 12 brothers in a family became millions of people that comprised the nation of Israel. And so you get to 1 Chronicles in your Bible reading plan and you give up. But let me encourage you, Let me encourage you, even if you skim the First Chronicles 1 through 9, let me encourage you to understand the significance of it, right? It's not the only place we find a genealogy in the Bible. If you go in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, then you're going to find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 3 also tells the same story, and it traces the lineage of Jesus all the way back, in one case to Abraham, and in the other case, all the way back to God's first creation of Adam, the first man who lived on the earth. What's the point of this? Where am I going with this? Well, the point of this is that in order to bring about his plan of salvation, God used the family. He used parents. Some of them, not so great at what they did. You can read their stories. They're recorded in the Old Testament. Others of them, pretty strong. Strong believers. Strong parents, even. Who went through difficult times, but they kept that calling of the Savior on them to shepherd those kids so that one day they would follow after Jesus too. So, understand that God is serious about the family. Like, it's his plan A for building healthy societies. This is a lot of the reason why society is so backwards today, because we've given up on the importance of the family. Like, we'll let somebody abandon their family and pay some money and call it child support as if that's enough. You know, like what we need to recognize is that no, God has a plan, and it works through the family. So if we want a healthy society, here's what we do: build healthy families. It's also true that God wanted to work through salvation, and he did that through families. So, as I said, the natural discipleship mechanism that is built into the family is moms and dads. So now that we have talked about why the family is important, let's talk about why moms and dads are important and how they can live up to the calling that's been given to them. Number three on your notes: parents buy into the Christian faith. That is step number one. Let me show you how I'm getting there from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, in verse 4, "Listen, Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Listen to the command. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving to you today are to be in your heart." What does verse 7 say? "Repeat them to your children." So the progression is this: parents, start with your relationship with the Lord, and then let that play out into your children's relationships with the Lord. Let me say that a different way. You cannot give what you do not have. You can't pass on to somebody else what is ultimately not already in you. So if your relationship with the Lord is a train wreck, man, don't expect to be able to pass it on to the next generation. That's what Moses says. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength." This is the first priority, parents. If you love the Lord your God in that way, it's going to spill over. Your kids are going to see it. They're going to feel it. Your house is going to, you know, like, bubble with it and exude, and it's going to come out in the way that you worship, the way that you sing. It's going to come out in the way that you carve out that time in the midst of the busyness of life to get in God's word and to study it and to learn what he's telling you to do. It's going to demonstrate itself, and your kids are going to see it. And here's the thing. Like, we learn in a lot of ways, but think of most of the things that you know how to do. Did you learn how to read a book by reading a book about it? You learned how to read a book because somebody read books to you. It was in them. It came through them and passed on to you. So you got to set that up. That vertical institution at Liberty, and we'll transfer this here eventually, so know that it's coming. But we have these six things that we call measures, right? And in your group, sometimes you'll hear us talk about the measures moment, right? Basically, these are six traits that we use to identify what does it mean and look like to be a disciple. What does it mean to be and look like and be a disciple? Well, it means these six things. It means to be a child who knows God, a student who lives changed a friend who loves others, a helper who gives generously, a messenger who goes boldly, and a guide who shows the way. Let me zoom in on that last one for you. If you know and follow Jesus, then it's going to be easy enough for you to guide others how to know and follow Jesus. If you don't, it's going to be very difficult. So the first thing that I want you to understand is that mom, dad, you have got to buy into the Christian faith. Let me talk to those of you that are younger in the room. Kids, whether you're in student ministry or the youngest person in the room, hear this. Now is the time when you learn how to follow Jesus. There will never be a better season of your life to get disciplined in following Jesus, in reading your Bible, in praying to Him. There will never be a better season to do it than this one right now. Take advantage of it and get your walk with the Lord into a great place. Moms and dads, I want you to ask yourselves the question. That commandment that Moses gave, Jesus picks up later. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can that be said about your walk with the Lord? Moses tells the people of Israel, he says, these words are to be in your heart. Can that be said about you, Dad? Are these words in your heart, Mom? Is that true of you? Let me ask it this way. Do you have the kind of relationship with God that you want your kids to have? And if not, man, today would be a great day to start turning that train around. It happens to all of us, right? Life is busy and things are hard and we get distracted. I get distracted. But understand the importance, Mom and Dad, of what you have to do first and foremost. Buy into the faith. Buy into what Jesus is teaching you to do so that He can ultimately use it to pass it on to others. And that's number four in your sermon notes. Not only do parents buy into the Christian faith, parents build the family culture. I think of a really powerful phrase that every parent needs to know and hang on to. And it's as simple as this, man. That may be the way that so-and-so does it. But in this family, here's what we're going to do. Understand that what ultimately matters for your leadership in your family is what the Lord has commanded you to do. So it's not about what other people do. It's not about what other moms and dads do. It's not about what your children's friends do. It's about what the Lord has told you and is leading you to do. Moses tells the Israelites, regarding the word of God, the words of God, I want you to repeat them to your children. I want you to talk about them. And then he does this thing with, it's a literary device where you talk about like one thing on the end of a spectrum and you talk about the other thing on the end of the spectrum. And what you mean is everything in between, right? I want you to talk about them when you lie down and when you rise up. Does Moses actually only want you to talk about the word of God when you lie down and when you rise up? No, he wants you to talk about it in between, all the time. When you lie down at night, be thinking, be talking about the word of God. When you wake up in the morning, be thinking, be talking about the word of God. And every moment that you have a free moment in between, be thinking, be talking about the word of God. He says, I want you to repeat them to your children, to talk about them. He says, I want you to bind them, right? Onto your hands and onto your forehead. All he's saying here, this is like that, you know, if you're a forgetful person like I am, then I want you to take a sticky note and I want you to put it on your forehead, right? So that it's right there in front of you. That's what he's saying. I want you to do this with the word of God. It's just that important. Bind them onto your hands and onto your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. The point is, he's saying, moms, dads, I want your house and your city and your culture to be saturated with the word of God. So again, the question comes back to us as parents. Is that how we do things? Now listen, I know that like where it really comes down is the difficulty here is with application, not intention, right? Most of us as parents have pretty good intentions about the way that we want to lead our kids. So it comes down to how do we apply this? And here's the thing. In 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 minutes, I could never walk out for you what you need to know to faithfully parent your children the way that God is calling you to. That's something that you're going to have to sort out with the Holy Spirit. I can tell you a few things, and I can give you some practical wisdom, and I don't want to shy away from that. Like, there are things that we need to hear as moms and dads in our contemporary culture. Like this one. Your kids don't need friends. They need parents. You can be their parent today, and then one day, Lord willing, you'll get to be their friend. But don't be their friend today, because they don't need that from you. They need a parent. So be a mom, be a dad, and then later let that pay off and be their friend. I can tell you that ultimately you and I have got to be Christ-centered in our parenting, not child-centered in our parenting. Kids have a lot of stuff that they want to do, and that's awesome. And you should do a lot of it. You should go on trips together, and you should play sports and do those various kinds of outings. But listen, far too often in our society, the tail wags the dog. Moms and dads, you're the dog. Wag the tail. Understand what I'm meaning by this is that it's ultimately you're the ones who should be setting the standards for what you do as a family. And I'll give you just an example of that. Listen, I have nothing against travel sports. I think they're awesome, and I want you to engage them and enjoy them. But listen, brothers and sisters, you got to be careful. Because, and it's not just travel sports, there's a ton of things that would, if you allow them, crowd out your Sundays every single week of the year. And before you know it, it's been, man, I don't remember. You know, I know we were in this city or this place last week playing soccer, playing basketball, whatever. I don't remember when the last time we were in church was. Listen, your kids catch that. And if while we're parents, we teach our children that the first priority is our athletic skill, and then if we're free, we'll go to church. Expect them to imitate that. That's all I'm saying. So again, I got nothing against it, and I don't want you to, like, don't walk away thinking Brian's going to be upset with us if we participate in travel sports. That is not the case, and at the end of the day, you shouldn't care anyway. Like, you answer to the Lord, not to me, right? I'm just trying to encourage you to make sure that you prioritize the Lord Jesus and you put him at the center of your life, not the desires of your kids. I think at the end of the day, it's also really important that as moms and dads, we remember that it is far more about intentional parenting than perfect parenting. You won't hit that second one. If you do, please let me buy you coffee and tell me how you do it. But you can be intentional. You can get down on the floor every once in a while and play with your young kids. You can take your adult kids out to lunch every once in a while and just check in. Say, how's it going? How can I pray for you? How can I support you? How's your walk with Jesus? You can do that. You can take your teenagers out one-on-one every once in a while and just sit down and have breakfast with them or have lunch with them or have coffee with them, whatever they're into, and just ask them, how's it going? No agenda. Just want to hang out with you. Just want to be with you. It's far more about being intentional than it is about being perfect. I think the last thing that's probably, this one's near and dear to my heart, is that as parents, and this goes back to, like, man, your kids need you as a mom or a dad, not a friend, right? There's a thing that's, you know, popular in our culture today, style of parenting called gentle parenting, right? And, you know, like, yeah, I've chuckled at this one before because it's like, man, if kids were gentle, then being gentle with them, you know, all the time would work out. But I don't know about y'all's kids. My kids have some violent impulses sometimes, and it's lots of fun. It turns into great wrestling matches at the same time. You know, we got to steer, right? You and I have to understand that within each of us is a sinful heart that turns away from the living God. And that heart doesn't always get easily steered back onto course. Friends, there have been some times in my life where the Lord had to break me to teach me something. if that's the case for me, a grown man, I've been following the Lord for a long time, it's going to be true for our kids. There's going to be times when, as a mom and a dad, you're going to have to sit down and say, hey, this is the way it's going to be in our house. And if you cross that line, there will be consequences, right? I want you to support your kids emotionally. I want you to be there for them. I want you to love on them. I want you to talk to them like they're sunshine and rainbows in your life. I do. But at times you got to remind them, hey, within you, just like within me, there's a wretched black heart that does not want to follow the Lord. And we've got to help each other steer those hearts toward Him. I think maybe that's an important place to wrap up our conversation. Again, I can't tell you everything that you need to know about parenting. I wish I could. It would take a whole lot longer than this sermon has been. It's been long enough. But friends, the Holy Spirit can. He can show you how to be a great mom or a great dad. He can show you how to prepare for that if that's not where you are yet. He can show you how to invest in the next generation here at the church and to pour into them so that they can one day say, well, I'm not a member of the generation that rose up and didn't know the Lord because blank was my third, fourth, fifth grade Sunday school teacher, life group teacher. And they taught me how to know the Lord. You know? I'm not part of the generation that can say, I don't know what it looks like to have or be a godly father, because I had a godly father who taught me how to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm not part of the generation that can say, I gave up on the church because the church was not there for me. It did not support me when I was growing up, because I had a church that was there for me and supported me and taught me how to follow Jesus. Hey, that's what I want for us. That's what I want for you. And that's what I want for me as a pastor. So, brothers and sisters, it's on us to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, to teach us, how do you want us to raise the next generation? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the wisdom that is in your word. We thank you that you have enabled us by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear what you're saying and then to follow through on it. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in this room, myself included, those that are parents, those that are not yet parents, those whose children are adults now, and so maybe they feel less like parents. Lord, I lift up each and every one of them to you, and I ask that in this moment, your Spirit would indeed speak to them, and it will convict them of exactly what they need to do to take their next step toward being a parent who is ultimately after you, a parent who begins with that first priority of loving you with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And we'll let that spill over to our kids, to the next generation that comes to our doors at this church. Lord, move among your people in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me invite you to stand. We are going to sing to the Lord as we wrap up today. I just want to challenge you, whatever your